Tonight we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and there's 3 or 4 verses, Mark 4, 26 to 29, I think it is, or 28. So please turn in your pew Bibles. It's very good to let your eyes gaze upon the Word of God, not just only to listen. If you haven't got a Bible, then at least listen. But Mark 4 and page 839 is the spot. Now, we've been going through in this Gospel of Mark as Jesus has been talking to the people in parables. I won't repeat again the things in the last few weeks we've been learning about Jesus' use of parables, but there's a little one here. There's only just a few verses short. I've read through the Bible several times, but I never remembered this actual parable. Somehow or other along the road, this is not something that I remembered. It's an unusual parable, but there are some very beautiful lessons for us about the kingdom of God. And so let me read it to you here, Mark 4 and verse 26 on page 839. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." There used to be a TV program some time back called Hypotheticals. Anybody here remember Hypotheticals? Yes, you notice it's us mature ones. And it was a very good program, as a fellow used to gather together people to talk about things and propose something in theory or in hypothetical. But he always had a point and he gathered people's opinions. It was very interesting. Well, Jesus is talking here, not just simply saying a parable, this is it, but he's worded it using a certain way in the Greek to be posing a hypothetical. Not a hypothetical in the sense that it doesn't really exist, but he's wanting us to think there isn't an actual physical sower that he's talking about. But there's a similarity between what he's proposing and how the kingdom of God is. And so he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, we've learned previously in the parable of the sowers, the seed represents different things a little bit in different ones, but the thing it most often represents is seen in that just a few verses back in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And so the hypothetical or the situation he's wanting to put up for people to discuss and to understand from is that the kingdom of God is like a person going along and scattering the word of God. What this parable actually is going to get onto is the things that we are invited to participate in and the things really that we don't get to make any difference about. It's people learning what things we're responsible to do and what things we actually need to leave to God to do. It's a really interesting parable about bringing out the difference between the things we do and the things that God has to do. You may be wondering in your life whether God's not calling you to a certain thing. You may be wondering whether there's a path that he's beginning to put before you. Then the question is, do you have to make it happen? Or is he going to make it happen? I think the Christian life, generally speaking, is one where we seek to cooperate with God, and there's some things we do, but there's some things only he can do, and to wisdom is to know the difference. There's been many a person that's had a right idea as to what God was calling of them, and then they sought to get in and make it happen and made a big mess of it all. There's a real wisdom in learning what you need to do and what you need to just wait on God to do. And this parable is actually about that. The Christian church, generally speaking, has made lots of mistakes in just that very issue, what we have to do and what we should let God do. And sometimes those mistakes have been connected to the whole realm of, does God do miracles? Or are we meant to get out there and make it happen? And you've probably all met people who are the ones who are the gung-ho, the ones who take responsibility, and they're the ones who get the deal to go on, the people who are the changers. You know, there are some people in business who know that they're going to succeed because they're going to make it happen. And if you've watched television programs, often those are presented as very successful personalities. But the truth is, if you also scan not just television fiction, but you also scan the stories in history, you'll discover that many times when someone has been greatly used of God, it wasn't because they decided so to be, but God stepped in and did something of a mere person who is just a person, but in his hands, marvelous things happened. Church history is full of people like Martin Luther, who was a bit of a drunkard, a drinking man down the local pub, whatever it was called back then. And on his way home too late, having been rather sozzled, through the night, as he walked, a big storm came and a lightning strike came down real near him, scared the daylights, well, not the daylight, scared everything out of him. And in anguish and fear, he cried out, because the little he knew of about God is that he had saints up there with him, which is not exactly a right idea of what a saint is, but he cried out to St. Anne. He said, "Help, St. Anne, I'll even become a monk," which was a person dedicated to a monastery. He thought that was a near miss, and the next one God might have adjusted his aim. And he became a monk in order to somehow please God, because he had been living quite a riotous life and was aware of a lot of guilts. And in the monastery, he tried hard to do all the right things and to do the things that would earn credits with God. He followed what was the religion of medieval or Christianity of that time, which you really had to somehow do good things to wipe out or even up the balances about the bad things. And he had a lot of bad things he had to even up for. And so he was busy trying to be as obedient as he could. Their system of religion, the one church, we might call it the Catholic Church. The word Catholic just means all over. And it was the only church then. But they'd developed ideas through the Dark Ages, through the superstitions of different eras, adding to their beliefs of there being a lot of things that you should do if you've done bad things. And one of them was visit to Rome and walk up some steps that were there in some of the most important places and kiss each step, and as you go up and say a prayer, somehow by those actions you would, you know, do a penance that you would do and make up for some of your wrongs. And he did the trip. He only got part way up of the steps when a little voice spoke to him, the voice of God, that was the wrong thing to do. Other things that Martin Luther did, he sought to, by his reading of the Bible, they gave him the duty of teaching the young ones there the book of Romans. And so he gave himself to study the Bible and the book of Romans. And the book of Romans surprised him, because it didn't talk about getting right with God by doing all these things. He talked about the guilt and the sin. If you read the first few chapters of Romans, it'll really put you in a bad state of mind when you realize that God is speaking about how sinful we are. "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Oh, the book of Romans is pretty strong on some of the individual sins too. And Martin Luther, he actually said to the person in charge of the Augustinian monastery he was in, he says, "Like I'm in jail, it's a little cell, and there's one wall, it's the commandments of God to do this and not do that. There's another wall, and it's my sins." And he had it sort of all described, the four walls around him in jail, and there he's suffering. What can he do? He can't get out. But as he went through the book of Romans, teaching it to the young students, young men who were going to be monks, he came across the central teaching of the book of Romans, which is that you don't get right with God by what you do. You can't erase your sins by adding good ones on the other side, because the Bible would have us do the good things anyway. You can't even the balances like that. Our sins are too bad. The rebellion of our hearts too deep. That there's anything that we could do to get us right with God. But there's in the middle of the book of Romans, it talks about being justified, put right with God, by faith, simple trust, by believing the promise that God will do it. The book of Romans talks about the righteousness that Martin Luther longed to have as not being something that we earn up, but it talks about the righteousness is revealed from heaven. God gives it. It talks about eternal life being a gift, a free gift that you can't earn. And Martin Luther came to realize the truth that sparked the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith for faith. It's your simple trust in God and he justifies you. Therefore, being justified by faith, that book of Romans reads, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was like one of those who dreamed, one of those who suddenly saw where salvation lay. And with that insight, with that great discovery, he burst out to tell the world a gospel that the church through those middle centuries had lost. A gospel that we here proclaim and believe the most important thing to be about any church. The church lives on the clarity of its gospel understanding. Well, the kingdom of God is like a fellow scattering seed. Now, one of the features that Martin Luther realized is that he didn't have to do it. He could leave to God that putting him right with God because of Jesus and his death. It's an enormous lesson that there's an awful lot of church people around the world today have never discovered, because they're going to church, they're serving the Lord, they're doing like Martin Luther, praying in the storm. Or they might be going into monasteries. In our case today, it might be theological colleges. They're doing all sorts of things. I've met returned missionaries who spent a lifetime, like I've told you the story of the lady who was a ministry as a missionary to lepers overseas, and she came back and went to a home church, an old lady, retired missionary lady. And in one of our crusades at that church, when the invitation was given, one evening service, and young people came forward, this old lady came. Now, I normally take them out to a room at the side, wherever there's opportunity, sit them down. What happens in that room when we give an invitation for people to come to Christ and we go to counsel them afterwards? It's pretty simple. I normally say to them, well, I want you to tell us now. We'll go around the room. Each of you tell me why you came forward. What are you doing here? What's your reason? And different ones began to speak up around the room in the message. They realized they needed Christ. It's true for everybody. Nobody without Christ gets saved. He is the Savior. That's what it means. We went around the room and we got to the old lady, and I thought that she'd come to make sure I was a visiting preacher, that I said the right things with their young people. I thought she was there to check up on what I was doing or just to help. And she said, well, and I asked, well, why are you here? Something like that. And she said, I'm like them. So I asked a few more questions. She said she'd been a missionary to lepers for all her life, serving the Lord, being holy, trying to do the best. And just in retirement years, who knows how soon to when she was going to hit eternity, she makes the great discovery. There are some things we do, there's some things you leave to God. And one of the things you leave to God is to forgive you. It is to cleanse you. It is to save you. It is to empower your Christian living, all of which is a part of your salvation. The Bible, that same book of Romans, talks about the forgiveness of God and talks about salvation and talks about the gospel. And it says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes. And sometimes we think that means it's the gospel's the power to get you in the door to start salvation. But I want to correct that for you. That verse, Romans 1:16, it says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's talking not about just your justification, not about just your beginning. It's talking about from go to woe. Your entire salvation is something you can't actually do. It's something he does. The whole business of Jesus in the morning services, we're preaching about the fact that Jesus is the high priest now. The old Jewish code, the Jewish law, the old covenant has been superseded by the new covenant, engineered by Jesus in his death and resurrection, ascension to heaven, and sitting down at the right hand of God. That's where we are in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That sitting down is him saying, work finished. But the salvation doesn't finish just by him having done it. The salvation is actually continued, but not by more sacrifices, not in the old covenant where a priest goes in again a year after year and slain beast and sacrifice after another. No, Jesus having died once for all, never to have to repeat it again. Jesus sits down, but he's sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is the side of administration of God's great power. And the power that he offers is what he offers as high priest, your high priest and mine, to help us on the road to salvation, but not by him needing to die again, but by his very person being the power to carry you through. And the salvation, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, is about Jesus and his risen life as your high priest praying for you, as his spirit in you, as his dynamic causing you to be able to walk the walk of salvation all the way to glory, because he is the road to glory. He is the power of salvation. And the gospel includes not only that he died for you, but that he rose again, that he went to heaven, and in heaven he's all you need, sending his spirit to be in your heart and making salvation work for you. Well, you've got to learn the difference between what you have to do and what he does. And why I like this parable is it's amazing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. Listen to the next verse. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. How? The earth produces by itself. What it's saying here is that you can simply rest. You don't have to do the doing to make yourself grow. You're not responsible. It almost reads as though this person sowing the seed, this farmer person, is very careless. And there's a divine carelessness of salvation when you've got your trust in Jesus. You go and have a good sleep. You don't have to be a hard worker doing it for yourself. You just trust Jesus. Give yourself a good spiritual rest by leaning back into the achievements and ongoing work of Jesus in you. This is one of the central secrets of Christianity, of learning, just as you had to come and trust him for forgiveness in the first place to get in the door, to learn to go on trusting him in the Christian life every step thereafter. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. Let me make a confession. I wish we sometimes had some of those old hymns where they talk about thee and thine, you know. That's one of them. Beautiful song. Now, I'm not knocking the new ones. We have some good ones too. But some of those songs just capture the fact that the Christian life is not something you do. It's something Jesus, one, has achieved, and two, he will carry through. And so in the morning services, and I sort of feel a little bit, some of you come only in the evening, are missing out on one of the best books of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, and its central message, that you just trust Jesus to carry you through the rest of the way. And as you put your trust in him, it is amazing. This is a lesson I've had to relearn. I always have to go back and relearn and reassert this truth, that my spiritual success is never because of my struggle and my tension and my willing to be a success. It is when my faith rests in Jesus to do the doing. And whether it is that you're facing some new thing and you wonder how you can succeed, or what, or whether it is even in studying for exams, or whether it is becoming a witness for Christ, which we all know we should do, but it's not very easy to be successful as a witness. And when you face some hostile people, how do you respond? Those of you who are at universities and there's all the world who are yelling in your ears about, you know, what they believe, and you know they're wrong, but they want you to agree with their consensus, which is anti-God and anti-Bible, certainly anti-Jesus. How are you going to make a difference with them? Well, I'll tell you something. You can't. I can't. But our Lord Jesus Christ did and can. And one of the secrets of the Christian life is when you own up to this central truth, Lord Jesus, I've been getting geared up to make a big success of my being a Christian, but I'm ready to confess to you tonight, Lord, I know I can't do much at all. Jesus worded it in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Let me say the verse again. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. And the successful Christian is like the missionary to China. I can't remember his name exactly. It'll come in a minute. But he went to China for several years and didn't seem to be making any input at all. One day he came across a grapevine, and because Jesus in John 15 had reference to the vine and him being the vine and us the branches, he sat down next to this grapevine to study it, try to work out what those silly branches had to do to get the grapes to come. And he looked and looked and looked. I don't know how long he looked for, but long enough to come to this straightforward conclusion that the vine branches, they don't do anything but stick there. And he realized he just had to stick there in China in the first place. And the branch has to stick in the vine. The vine's Jesus, you're the branch. Turn your attention away from the grapes. There may not be any grapes on you. Turn your attention back to the vine. That's Jesus. And spend your energies in trusting him. That's a funny way to speak. Spend your energies in trusting him, in relying in him. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the new covenant that we've been talking about. That Jesus is the Savior. He's in heaven. He's praying for you. He's your intercessor. And he, by his Spirit, will come to you in every emergency. That's the message of trusting Jesus. And here it speaks about this bloke. He scatters the seed. And he doesn't know how the growth happens. You don't have to be a big theological genius to understand it all. The Christian life is you just trust Jesus. He doesn't even know what, and actually it's still true, we don't know what causes. We might know a bit more chemistry and biology to know a bit about the plants, but it's always a mystery life. Leave it to the Lord. Go and have a good sleep. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Sounds like he's careless. It's not even bothering to find out. He's just leaving it to nature. And so Jesus' parable is to say the kingdom of God is like nature. You don't have to know it all. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. That's the process of a little bit of wheat growing up and getting its weedy grains there. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And one of the beautiful thing in this story is that it makes it clear there are two things that this sower is responsible to do. One is to scatter the seed, the sowing, and the other is when the harvest time comes, the reaping. The two things that this church has as its greatest priority, I know there's other things you have to do, keep the government happy and here and there, but the two things that you have to do is that you've got to attend to sowing the seed. What we try and do as our vision in this church is to somehow keep on teaching people the gospel that is coming out of your ears and coming out of your pores, coming out of your speech, and everywhere you go, just as a person, a Christian out in the community, you somehow have the gospel right there in you and it comes out of you. It may be that someone says to you, you know, you're a bit different from the other workers here. What's this all about? And you say, wow, it's because there's a person I've come to know. His name is Jesus. And if you knew Jesus, you'd be asking me even more questions, because he's the reason why I have a smile on my face, why I have a peace in my life. Well, it might happen because someone has a problem and they ask for your advice. Or it could be that they see you've got a hard road and they come to help you, but you say, look, thank you for your help. Maybe the Lord is the one behind your coming and helping. Do you know that I have a friend, the Lord Jesus? And I've been praying to him about this issue I've got, and you've just come today. Thank you for being his hands. Whoa, they say, I didn't know that. But whatever be the context, you'll discover that if you walk with Jesus, something happens whereby you get to be a mouthpiece. This is the story of my life. I've never been the person with anything to commend me at all, except when I walk with Jesus, I think of that branch and the vine. I've got to get my attention back on looking at the branch, at the vine part, and that's Jesus, and get close to him. And then something happens. And it's his doing, not mine, because the secret, the lesson to learn is that the Christian life is done by Jesus. He's the only one who successfully lived the Christian life in the first place, and he's the only one who can live it in you. And this parable is so wonderful. But there is always going to be a time of harvest, is when people have been worked on by Christ long enough, they're ready to come to him as well. We have to do sowing. Sometimes when you sow, you're not the one that does the reaping. One spot elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus in the Gospels, he says, one sows, another reaps, but both rejoice together. So don't expect that you have to be the person that always leads the folk to Christ. You might just be the person who's a link in the chain. But there's some link in the chain that goes from when the seed is sown to when the harvest is had. That God has got a place for every one of you. God has got a place for every one of you. But what will turn it into a spiritual dynamic is when you're trusting Jesus to use you in whatever is your place. But the two areas where the church as a whole should make a priority is in the scattering of the seed and in trying to reap the harvest. They're the two biggest activities. All the rest could be good, maybe, if the Lord wants us to have to do some things. But all the rest is not as important as the sowing and the reaping, says Jesus in his parable. When the harvest time comes, give yourself to be in it. Don't turn away from evangelism and say, well, that's for other people. Bring back Franklin Graham, because Franklin Graham meetings only work because people like everyday people like us take our friends. They all know that. I've been on the inside of their committees, and their entire program is to get more local Christians fired up to speak to people of Christ and bring them to the meetings. Corporate evangelism works on the power of the local Christians. And so our chief priority is to be doing some sowing, whichever way we do it, and to be doing some reaping. I like the way it says, here, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, that's the reaping mechanism, because the harvest has come. Would you recognize a harvest? Our church, all that I do, is with the belief that there can come, there will come. If I stick at it long enough, there will come a harvest time, when people will be coming to Christ, getting in the kingdom in streams, when the harvest comes. Get involved. Jesus told his disciples to look up and to look and to see that the fields are white, meaning little grainy parts have grown, white with harvest. He said, the harvest is vast, but the laborers are few. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that's him, that he'll send out more laborers into his harvest fields. You get close to Christ and he'll show you your part to play in the harvest. It's different for different people. Don't think you have to be like anybody else. But ask Jesus to show you what he wants you to do with your life in his great harvest field. Isn't it a fantastic parable? I want to tell you that the Word of God is very precious. And this business of going through the Gospel of Mark, and I'm actually taking each section as this version, translation, this the edition of the Bible, the ESV, has got those little headings. And this one was the parable of the seed growing. And I'm just doing each section. And what it does for me, normally I used to take a bigger chapter. There's more time to find something to speak on for next Sunday, see? So I give myself a bigger amount of material to find something in, but I've delimited it. What I have to do is to really chew on it during the week. And during the last 2 weeks, I've been chewing on this one, and the riches have been coming to me. It's an amazing thing, the Word of God, when you love it and you open it and you read it and you let it speak to you. And the Lord has given us something to learn tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and he's talking about the as if a man went out to sow and scatter seed. He doesn't really know what he's doing, he's just scattering it. But it's not his all knowledge about all the methods. It's not about, Lord, the things that human expertise is the only ingredient for. Yes, we have our part to play. We are to be involved in the sowing, but this man just scatters and he goes home and has a sleep. And he sleeps and rises again, happy because he's resting in nature to bring about a yield. He doesn't even know how it happens. And that's actually what we do here. We simply tell everybody the gospel, and we see you bless that message in different lives. And eventually there's things that happen. We praise you. But Lord, this whole business of the kingdom is not one of our great effort alone. It is our simple trust and rest in you to bring about the growth. Help us to cling to this truth. Put it into practice. Thank you for the rest it will give us to know that we don't have to accomplish the causing of other people to grow, the causing of people to be discipled. It's not our effort that does it. Lord, it's the kingdom and its great powers, parallel to how nature causes seeds to grow into a harvest. That's what a parable is. We thank you for teaching us that tonight, in Jesus' name.